perfect song given the weather. Many years ago, noted Baptist preacher John Claypool was in a hospital waiting room with a mother, with a wife and the sister of one of his parishioners who was undergoing surgery. The doctor came out and gave them the worst possible news, that the man had cancer, terminal cancer, and would be dead within just a few months. After he left, there was a stunned silence. But then the wife of the man said, "I'm just going to wait and see what God does with this. God has been there for me all of my life, and know He will be with us. He will not abandon us in this time. It may be the doctor has overstated the matter. It may be that healing will come. It may be that some great good will come out of Henry's illness. I'm going to wait and see. Like Job, even if it seems the Lord is slaying me, yet will I trust Him." In the wake of this extraordinary expression of faith in God, the preacher started to speak when suddenly the sister broke in, "How can you say that? It's obvious to me that God is a sadistic, cruel deity. It's obvious here Henry has been working all of this time, had a distinguished career, was looking forward to retirement, and as soon as his hopes are built up, God dashes them. Don't you see, our God is a sadistic God who relishes our evil. No, I'm sure He's just in side-splitting laughter over what He's done to pure Henry. God is cruel and builds up our hopes to tear them down." The preacher reflected upon those two reactions to the same news. And it occurred to him that those women entered that waiting room with very different assumptions about God. One of them had believed that God had nurtured her and sustained her and provided for her throughout her life, and she was sure that whatever she might face, God's providence and strength would be there for her. She could live in faith and trust. The other woman had entered that room believing that God was sadistic and cruel, desiring to destroy our lives, desiring to bring chaos and ruin whenever possible. And so, in the wake of this news, all she could express was rage. John Claypool realized, we think we are rational creatures. We think we are logical beings that decide and make our decisions based on our experience of reality, when in fact, we all act out of assumptions. And how are those assumptions formed? Oh, we think they're formed in the most logical and rational of bases, but in fact, many of our fundamental assumptions are based on the flimsiest and often the most untrustworthy of evidences. Jesus addresses this. Jesus said, "If your eye is light, your whole being is full of light. If your eye is darkness, your whole being is full of darkness. Be careful lest your light be darkness." He was addressing our fundamental assumptions of God and how we form them. Is our trust in God, are our assumptions in God based on sound evidence? Or are they based on the most unworthy of testimonies? Genesis 3 offers us an example of what happens when we act on assumptions that are about God that are based on irrational testimony. God has created Adam and Eve, placed them in the garden, given them the gift of life, blessed them with existence, allowed them to see every good blessing bestowed upon them, and they're allowed to enjoy the garden with only one prohibition. Do not eat of a tree that is poisonous to their souls. That tree is placed there for instructional, not nutritional purposes. Along comes the serpent, says to Eve, "You mean God has placed you in this beautiful garden and won't let you eat of any of the trees?" And Eve reacts immediately to this overstatement of the truth. "No, no, no. Our Lord gives us all of the blessings. We can eat of any tree, of the fruit of any tree except for one. If we eat that, we will die." Says the servant, "Is that what he told you? Is that the line he gave you? Don't you understand? God is threatened by you. God is trying to keep you limited. God doesn't want you eating of that tree lest you threaten his masterhood. Don't you understand? God is trying to manipulate you. He's trying to control you. He's trying to suppress you." Now, this was eye-opening, devastating news to Eve, who had never thought of God as being manipulative or controlling or threatening or threatened by them, never thought of God as suppressing them, for good reason. God had given them no indication that God was that kind of God. God had acted in every way to nurture and encourage them, to support them. But Eve, acting upon this untrustworthy testimony, takes the fruit and eats and shares it with her spouse, and chaos ensues. They eat of the forbidden fruit, and tumult and disorder and evil become parts of the world. All because they acted on assumptions about God that were untrustworthy and untrue. Now, hypothetical situation. Let's say that some of you are suffering from sinus infections. Again, hypothetical. You go to the pharmacy. You buy several prescriptions. You take them home, you think, "These will make me well." You don't get better. So finally you do what you have to do. You break down, you go to the doctor. You tell the doctor what you've been taking. He says, "Forget that, none of that's going to work. Throw those away, I'm going to write your prescription, go buy it, take it, and you'll feel better." You go out to the parking lot, you call your spouse. You tell your spouse what the doctor has said. Throw away your own remedies you bought and go buy this new prescription. And a plumber happens to overhear your conversation. And the plumber says, "I heard what that old doctor said to you. Ignore his advice. He's just trying to get you to go buy stuff or he gets a kickback. Trust me, keep taking the stuff you've bought. You're going to be fine." Now comes the question, whose advice do you take? That of a physician, well-trained, who has been a trusted physician to you over the years? Or a plumber you met in the parking lot? The truth is, many people base their assumptions about God on the basis of people who don't know a thing about what they're talking about. You hear people talk about God as being cruel manipulative, unreal. But it's the testimony of plumbers, the testimony of the serpents who don't know a thing about the reality of which they speak. There are lots of people who give lots of descriptions of God that are as trustworthy as that of a plumber in the parking lot, a serpent in the garden. What are your assumptions about God based on? It's been a problem since Jesus walked into a synagogue years ago, and there was a man with a disturbed spirit, and he said, cried out, "I know you, O Holy One of the Father. You're here to destroy us." But the man did not know the Holy One of the Father. He just assumed Jesus came to destroy and to punish. Just as there are plenty of people today who are sure that God is anti-life, that faith is anti-fun, that faith is a drab, dull, lifeless existence. That's the testimony of people who don't know what they're talking about. Yes, there is darkness. Yes, there is pain. Yes, there are sirens. But there is also the voice of the God who loves us. And where can the identity of that God be found? In Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve's great sin was not just that they believed the testimony of the serpent. It was in not going to the source, in not going to the Father, to find out the Father's rationale for his actions. If we want to understand the nature of God, we look at the Christ who reveals Him, the Christ who said, "Only the Father knows the Son, and only the Son knows the Father, and those to whom the Son reveals Him." The whole Christmas story we have just celebrated is that God sent His representative, His Son, into the world, into space and time, becoming flesh and blood, incarnation among us, that we might know who God is. As a famous preacher famously said it, Christ is God's way of getting rid of a bad reputation. Christ comes to reveal to us the character of God as God is, and that testimony is reliable. The Son knows the Father. And what picture of the Father does Jesus reveal? Jesus says, "Our Father is like a shepherd who has 100 sheep and loses one and puts the 99 aside and searches until he finds the one and restores it to the fold and rejoices. Our God is like a woman who has 10 precious coins and loses one and scours the house until she finds it and then rejoices. Our God is a parent who loves us enough to let us go off, exercise our autonomy, leave into the far country, even lose ourselves. But when we gain our true identity, when we come to ourselves and return, our parent embraces us and celebrates and rejoices that we have turned from death to life. God, says our Lord Jesus, is a parent who rejoices when we turn from death to life. As you enter into this year, what are your basic assumptions about God? Do you believe the testimony of a plumber? Of a serpent? Or do you respect the revelation of God found in Jesus Christ? For only in that Christ can the nature of God be fully understood. Keep that thought in mind as we try to nurture our faith in the pilgrimage of a new year. May we pray together. Lord, may we trust our lives to the testimony that you have offered us in Jesus Christ. May we found our existence on the trust that you love us, you nurture us, you sustain us, and you gather us unto yourself. May we grow in faith based on the best of assumptions about your love. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Even as this